Matthew chapter 6. We'll be in Matthew chapter 6 today. If you'd like to turn there or tap on your screen to find Matthew 6. We're in a sermon series called The Questions of Jesus. And we're looking at the questions Jesus asked people and how he used those questions. And since the questions we have are included in God's word, he asks these questions of us as well. This week's question, can worry add a single hour to your life? Think about that question. Can worry add a single hour to your life? We'll see the context of the question, and that's a little bit shorter version of the actual question. We'll get to that in a minute in the scripture. It seems to me that we hear more and more about anxiety and worry and stress. I mean, that's always been around. There's always been talk about that. But it seems in recent years, I don't know, 10, 15 years, there's much talk about worry and anxiety, particularly anxiety in our culture. And I don't know if that's because there are more causes of worry and anxiety, or if we just talk about it more, we're more willing as a culture to talk about it. Maybe it's a combination of both, but I think we can agree that anxiety, especially for some folks, is a problem. It can be a very big problem. Anxiety left unchecked can cost us in our health, and it can cause financial problems, problems in a business, problems in a relationship. It's certainly bad for society. Jesus had some things to say about worry, and he says them to us. It's, again, they're in his word. So Matthew chapter 6, I highly encourage you to go and read all of chapter 6 before the day is over, and you'll see what the Holy Spirit has to say to you. I'm going to read through these, and then I'll go back and highlight some. So let's just get an overview of what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 24. It'll be on the screens as well if you'd like to read it that way. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his splendor, dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I am a recovering serial worrier. When I was very young, my parents and other family members kind of made fun of it. It was kind of like a joke in the family. I would worry about everything. What are we going to do? What is going to happen tomorrow? And why is this? And so on. We were on vacation when I think I was around 8 years old, and we were in some gift shop, and my mom found a worry stone. I don't know if you've ever seen these. I haven't seen one in a long time, but a little flat stone, and it kind of round, and you could hold it in your palm. Then it had a little indention in the top of it, and you stuck your thumb in there whenever you're supposed to worry. So my mom thought that would cure me. It didn't. So, but I would try anyway. But they thought enough to buy a worry stone for me. As I got older, these verses and some others in Scripture, Jesus began to heal me. I came back to him at age 24 after 10 years of being away from him. And as I dove into the scriptures more seriously, I read some of these verses and others, and I began to find healing. And I said I'm a recovering warrior. That doesn't mean I have 100% victory, but I have almost total victory. But then I worked on this sermon this last week, and Thursday, I finished it up on Thursday. Thursday night, I'm laying in bed. My mind wouldn't shut off. I was worrying over and over again. I was thinking about church things. There wasn't anything bad that had happened, anything. Just thinking, and then, the anxiety starts welling up, and some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And then God said, you just finished this sermon that you're going to tell them on Sunday about the worry, so you're going to put this into practice or not? I'm sensing the Spirit saying, hey, And so I began to pray and give my worries to God and tell him what I was thinking about. And then I woke up after a while. I fell asleep praying, which is a great way to fall asleep, by the way. So if you're a worrier, if you deal with anxiety, I think we all do it sometimes, but if you deal with a lot of anxiety, I don't judge you. I understand. I get it. I've been there. Sometimes I still want to go there. But I'm telling you, there is hope in Jesus Christ if you know him. I was the biggest worrier I've ever known at one time. But Jesus has brought healing to me. I hope you know him, because if you know him, there's hope for you in him. Let's go back at some of these and look at some of these verses again. Verse 25 again, if you'd like to read along. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? There's another question of Jesus in there. What is really important to you? Is it what do you think about? What do you focus on? Think about the things that worry you, the things that keep you up at night, the things that you fret about. Maybe just in the recent past, last few days, week, month or so, what has been on your mind? What has been heavy on your mind? I'm not saying it's not something serious. It could be. But think about the things that worry you. Is it, well, school's going to start and you're a teacher and you're wondering, how is this whole crazy thing going to work this year? Or you're a student and you're wondering, what's school going to look like this year? It's going to be very different. Maybe you worry about some financial issues or your business and some things that might be going on there, or things that might happen. You're worried about a relationship, your girlfriend, boyfriend, or lack thereof, a girlfriend or boyfriend, your husband, your wife, something going on there and you're worried about it. When you think about, and I don't know if you do this, but do you do this worst case scenario thing? This is what my mind likes to do sometimes. And I do it far less, but if you start thinking and you make up that scenario in your mind, and it's the absolute worst case scenario, and you've just made it up. I mean, some of the situations are real, but you just imagine going down that road and the worst possible thing happens. Some of you can relate to that. How many times have you imagined these worst case scenarios and that worst case scenario came true? I'm not saying bad things don't come our way from time to time. They do, obviously. But the things that you imagine in your mind, I'm going to guess that very few times, if any, has that come true. That's been my experience, all those worst case scenarios. And I've worked myself up before about it. And then I find, well, that didn't come true. Now, something else might have come true that I didn't come up with. Most of the things that we worry about don't actually happen. They don't come true. Let's look at our main question again in verse 27. It's a longer version than you see on the front of your bulletin. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? I love that question. That question to me is, it's profound. It still impacts me today. It still seems new and fresh. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Of the things that did come true, let's say you did that worst case scenario thing and you worried about it for days, weeks, months even, and it came true, or some version of it came true. How did worry help you when the thing came, when it happened? How did worry accomplish anything when you actually had to deal with it? Worry adds nothing to your life. Not one more minute of life, not anything. And it will rob you of your joy. If you know Jesus, you have the joy of the Lord. He wants you to experience that. Worrying about things is a really quick way to take your joy away, to lose your joy. In the previous verse, I won't go read it again, but Jesus pointed out, well, the birds, they're fed. They have plenty to eat. They don't worry. They just flutter around and fly and fly south for the winter, and they make little baby birds and eat and sing some songs for us. And then Jesus says, well, you're more valuable than a bird. And then he gives us another example, verse 28 and 29 together. Let's look at them together. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet, I tell you, not even Solomon, who is one of the richest guys in the world, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Some of you know that Diana and I lived in Alaska back in the 90s. And we miss things about Alaska, especially this time of year. And one of the things that I miss, I think Diana would say as well, are the wildflowers. Here's a picture of some wildflowers. I didn't take this picture. But we could just drive out of our neighborhood or even walk around our neighborhood, and we had a field just not too far from our house. We could see that. It wasn't like, oh, let's look at it on television. We'd just walk around, drive around, and see scenes like that all over the place, even in town. We would see these beautiful wildflowers, and they're just gorgeous to look at. You can't get clothes that fancy at Neiman Marcus. And Neiman Marcus is in bankruptcy right now. Jesus is still in business taking care of you every day. Every day he's going to take care of you. Look at verse 30 again while we think about that picture. We think about these flowers. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. It was very common to harvest grass and flowers after the end of the season, and they would burn it for fuel or for heat. So they're kind of the original biofuel back then. Will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. Jesus is directly connecting worry with a lack of faith. He didn't say you have no faith. He says, little faith. You little faith, you're worrying. What are you worried about? Jesus, over and over, Old Testament, New Testament, God promises us that he's going to take care of us. He's going to meet our needs. And so the question always is, do you trust God or do you not trust God? It's a simple question. We either trust him or we don't trust him. Most versions of the Bible, and I read from the NIV today, they use the word worry in this section. If you're reading the ESV, and there's a couple of other versions that use to be anxious, like, don't be anxious. Precise translation, and I'm not talking just Bible translation, but any translation from one language to another, so Spanish, English, German, anything. It's very hard sometimes, in some cases, to get the precise translation. And another thing that happens to us is that word meanings change, even within our lifetimes, or maybe not too far back from when we were born. Word meanings change. I'll give you an example. Your grandparents, great-grandparents, the word gay meant a lot different, something much different to your grandparents than it does when we hear the word gay now. Even the Flintstones had a gay old time. And that sounds kind of weird now, doesn't it? We'll have a gay old time. I wish I had done that. All right. Don't do things that are in the note, not in the notes, Jared. So we have these word meanings that change. Even in the Bible, if you grew up reading the King James Version, or you sometimes read out of that now, if you go to the famous love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, it's not called love in King James, it's called charity. And we know that it means love, but in everyday use, we don't use the word charity as the word love. But back then, that's exactly what it meant when the King James was translated back in the 1600s. When we look at these two words today, worry and anxiety, I believe in our culture today, they are two different things. I don't think those are synonyms. They're different from each other, but they're certainly related to each other. I looked up this idea I had on some medical sites, and that they seem to back up the way I'm thinking about worry and anxiety. I'm not a doctor, I'm not a psychologist, I'm not even a linguist, so keep that in mind as I share this with you. But think of worry as something that you can control. Worry are thoughts. They're your thoughts, not your feelings. So you can control what you think about. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul says, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Every thought. He's not talking about feelings. Take every thought you have, make it captive, make it obedient to Christ. Every follower of Jesus needs to apply that verse every day, whether we're talking about worry, lust, anything else in our lives that is outside of God's will, when that thought comes to our mind, we need to take it captive, make it obedient to Christ, bring it to Jesus. So that includes worry, and the Word of God says to do it. Jesus says not to worry. Paul says take every thought captive. So it is possible to do it. Jesus is not going to give you something that you can't do, or that you can't at least do with his help. So it is possible to do this. My kids are grown now, but when they were little, one of my children was more of a worrier than the other, but both of the kids worry. You know, they ask you questions, and what's going to happen, and why is this happening, and so on. And one of the things I came up with was to tell them, and teaching them about prayer, is that worry is your signal to pray. They could spout that back at you right now. Worry is your signal to pray. I told them, just think of it as an alarm going off. You start to worry, that's a sign. You've got to pray. Maybe it's a telephone call. Answer the phone and start talking to God. And I base that idea on Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Worry is your signal to pray. When Jesus said not to worry, he meant it. He means what he says. Jesus doesn't waste words. He meant what he said. Stop the thoughts. Stop right there and do something with those thoughts. Don't just go down the road with them. Bring those thoughts to him. Ask him what to do and how to think about it, and ask him to help you with the worry. Anxiety is certainly related to worry, but anxiety, the way I see it, is the feeling that you have. You know, that physical feeling. You all know what that is. That stress that sometimes overtakes your mind and your body, and you can't do anything with it. Worry generally can be controlled, but it's not easy, but it can be controlled. Anxiety cannot generally be controlled. It's a psychological, physical response to some sort of stimulus in your life. And excessive worry can lead to excessive anxiety. And anxiety is the thing that causes all the problems with, you know, lost relationships and work and all of the health issues and all of that. One of the medical sources I read really summed this up well and said it better than I could, but it said, we tend to experience worry in our minds and anxiety in our bodies. I thought that was great. We tend to experience worry in our minds and anxiety in our bodies. Like I said, excessive anxiety can lead to health issues and problems. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some people have anxiety and they're not necessarily worried about anything. They just have anxiety issues. It's a problem. And so I'm not minimizing that if you've experienced that or you're dealing with it now. And, you know, help is available. There's no shame in getting help for it. Anxiety can really be a problem in your life. But that worrying part, those thoughts in your mind, those thoughts that you can control, sometimes it feels like you can't, but you can with the Holy Spirit's help. Jesus says you can control that, and he's willing to help you. Having concern for things is not wrong. If we didn't concern ourselves with a few things in life, we'd all be dead. We have to, but it's not necessarily worrying about things. I would be very concerned if a bear showed up in my yard. That would be concerning, and the anxiety I felt would probably save my life in that instance. Martin Luther once said, God provides food for the birds, but he doesn't drop it into their beaks. So the birds still go look for their food. We still work and seek and do the things that we're supposed to be doing. Look at verse 31 and 32 together again. Jesus says, so, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Jesus likens worry in that verse as acting like a pagan. You are a child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're not a pagan, so don't act like one. If you know Jesus, you have got nothing to worry about. In the big picture, think about it. You have nothing to worry about if you know Jesus, and I hope you do. Think about it. If you know Jesus, you have eternal life. guaranteed eternal life after this life is over. You have purpose in this life. Now, if you don't know Jesus, I really do want to talk to you because you've got everything to worry about. You need to worry about your eternity. You need to be concerned with what happens to you after you die. So food and clothes are the least of your worry. If you are a follower of Christ, you have the kingdom of God, quite literally, because Jesus is God, it's his kingdom, and he says over and over in Scripture that he's going to share everything he has with us. His followers get to be part of what he is and part of what he's doing, both in this earth, or in this life, and in eternity. He goes on in verse 33, which is probably the most well-known verse in chapter 6, and it's one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. And he says this, instead of all this, so you see the word but in the beginning of it, instead of all that worry and all that stuff, he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek the kingdom of God. What is God thinking about? What does he want you to think about? What does he want you to be concerned with? Seek his righteousness. Not that you can make yourself righteous, but live his way. It's to bless and protect you when you live life God's way. That these things in that verse are the basic needs of life. God says we need them. We have to have food. We have to have a drink, water. We have to have shelter. We need our relationships. But God says, look, put me first. Seek God first. Your first concern as a follower of Christ is following Jesus. That's our first concern. Everything else is secondary, as important as it might seem in a moment. But God says, make me first. Jesus says, kingdom of God first. Everything else will follow. In the day Jesus spoke these words, almost all of the followers of Jesus and most of the people in general were poor. And so they lived day to day to day. And they didn't know a culture like we know where we can save up and think about the future. And they didn't have that mentality because that's not the life they lived. Many of you know that Diana and I lived in Guatemala for 3.5 years. We were missionaries down there. And we knew about what some folks call the poverty mentality. You may have heard that term or something like it before. And when we got down there, we learned more and more about it because we were working mostly with poor people. And the poverty mentality, there are entire books written about this, but the idea, we have it here in the U.S. and all around the world. Poverty mentality is people don't think past the moment they're in or maybe the next day or so. And so if they happen to come into money, they'll just spend it that day because they don't think about another day. That's not in their brains. For you, you would maybe, if you won the lottery, I know none of you play the lottery, but if you did, you put that money in the bank, right, and you'd save it up, I hope, or at least some of it. And you've heard these stories where someone comes into money and then they didn't have money before, and then they run through all the millions of dollars in a relatively short time, and then they're broke again. That's poverty mentality. And so we saw that in Guatemala up close, and it was very frustrating. And we found ourselves criticizing, why won't they listen to this and this? And we just didn't understand, why is it that way? After we were there for a while, we discovered some more of the reasons. And when you live in a culture, you learn about the culture. We're not experts in Latin culture or Central American culture, but we learned more about it than we knew before. We began to become less critical of it and less frustrated. We began to be a little more understanding. Not that it was good, not that this idea of, you know, live only for today is always good, but we understood it more. In Guatemala, 60% of the people live in poverty. I'm not talking about U.S. poverty, right? 60% of the people, 17 million people in the country, 60% of those, you can do the math yourself, live in poverty. And there's no food stamps, there's no welfare, there's no government programs. You eat, or you work, or you don't eat. That's just the way it is, if you can find work. On top of that, 23% of the people, so millions of people in this one little country, live in what's called extreme poverty. Extreme poverty is defined as living on less than a dollar a day. So think about that. Just try to get some perspective on it. Maybe you're going to go to lunch today. That's going to cost you $15 a head, whatever that comes out to. $15 is like 2 weeks of earnings for people in extreme poverty. They're living off a dollar a day. And there are millions of people all around the world that live that way in extreme poverty. In Guatemala City, where we lived near, a worker that had a good job, there were a lot more jobs in Guatemala City. It's the largest city in Central America, and not just Guatemala, but Guatemala City worker there that had a good steady job might make $10,000 to $12,000 a year. Now here that would be below the poverty level. There it would be considered a working man's wage, 10 to 12 grand a year, and that would be considered good among most of the population. Diana and I stood in the homes that had no floors and no door on the front, or just a sheet for a door, or if they had a door, it didn't have a lock and anybody could get in. The security was terrible. We saw the malnourished kids, held their hands, and got to know them. We've saw children with, I'll just say, rodent bites on them. We saw the struggle that people went through in extreme poverty. There was a lot of misery there. But in Guatemala, in the 3+ years we were there, we saw and met some of the most joyful people, some of the warmest people that you'll ever meet. And some of you may have heard other missionaries say something like that. They're happy. I don't know why they're happy. Now, not everybody's happy, obviously. There is a lot of misery. There's some hard things that happen there. But I would say the majority of the people we encountered, and some of them had been through horrendous circumstances, they were still happy and joyful. And I especially observed that in the true followers of Jesus. Just like in the United States, Guatemala has plenty of people that are cultural Christianity. They just say they're Christians, but they're not really living it out. But the ones that were, that we knew, they're committed Christian, we truly saw a lot of joy in their lives, even though they didn't have too much. Most people in that country don't know where their next meal's coming from. They don't know what's going to happen. How am I going to live the next? They don't even think about that. They don't know where it's coming. Or maybe they think a week out at most. So the people, your brothers and sisters in places like this, are learning or have learned to trust Jesus for their daily needs. So we can pray, and maybe you've prayed the Lord's Prayer in unison before in this church or another church. You've read the Lord's Prayer, and you know how it goes. And there's a line in there that says, "Give us today our daily bread." In other words, meet our needs that we have today. And there are people all around the world, your brothers and sisters again, that live that. That prayer is a real thing to them. Billions of people around the world live like that. Now, none of that, anytime I bring up poverty or experiences there, which hopefully isn't too often, but none of that is to ever, ever make you feel guilty. Don't feel guilty of anything. Feel privileged and thankful for where we live. I'm thankful I get to live where I live. So don't ever feel guilty when I bring things like that up. But I want you to have some perspective that people all over the world have to live these verses in a literal sense. And Jesus calls us to have the same attitude, to put God first, to let God take care of our needs. I want to show you one more verse, the last verse I read earlier. It's not as well known, it's fairly well known, but not as well known. And this is one of my favorite verses of the Bible. It's certainly my favorite verse out of chapter 6. Because this verse is one of the verses that really helped me pass my worry, my victory over worry, and lessened my anxiety over the years. And I read it today, and it still has the same effect on me. Verse 34 again. Therefore, so Jesus has said a whole bunch of things about worry and don't, you know, put God first and all of the things that we've read. This is the summary verse. This is the last verse in the chapter before he moves on to something else. Therefore, I'm summing up now. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Boy, isn't that profound? Don't worry about tomorrow. You're going to get to tomorrow whether you worry about it or not. And that tomorrow may have some worry, or not worry, that may have some hard things. Maybe next week you're going to experience some hard things, or 5 years from now. But that day, that tomorrow will worry about itself. Every day that you live, there's enough trouble to deal with in this current day. Be focused on the Lord and what he's wanting you to do in the present. In our country, really the world, we have plenty of things to worry about. We can worry about COVID And we can worry about the economy and how that's been a problem recently. We can worry about all the discussion over race relations, and we have an election that's not going to be fun the next 3 or 4 months. With the election coming up, we could worry, you know, your guy doesn't get in, your guy does get in, we worry and fret and all of that all about it. And those are important things. I'm not saying, well, just, you know, don't even think about them. But when you think about those things, all important, important concerns, what will worry accomplish? If you want to worry about one, pick one of them, it doesn't matter. What will worry accomplish if you want to worry about it? What's it going to add to your life? Well, it's not going to add to your life anything good. And the only thing it will accomplish is anxiety. You're going to feel that anxiety wash over you. So let's pick COVID for an example. Say you're worried about COVID, and you're, oh, I don't want to get it, and this hadn't happened. Oh, I don't know. They're scaring you to death in the news and all of that. Think about the experience Diana and I just had. We're COVID-free now, and our symptoms were pretty mild, and we're feeling fine again. And, you know, we could have worried about that. There were certainly some concern because of past lung issues I've had, but, you know, that didn't bother my lungs, so great. You know, we're thankful for that. Worrying about that, whether it happened or not in the past, would not have accomplished anything good in the present. If there had been a different outcome, let's say COVID did get into my lungs and Diana had to take me to the hospital, and they said, oh man, it's looking bad, we're gonna monitor you, and I got worse and they put me on a ventilator and they put me in another coma, and so I'm out, and then I died, you know, I just didn't make it. If that outcome had happened, would God not still be good? Would Jesus still be Lord or not? Of course he would have. And worrying about that would accomplish nothing. God already had his plan in place. Even if it was a different plan that we would have liked a lot less, he's still a good God. He's still on the throne. Jesus is still Lord. So what do you worry about? What grabs that mind late at night or whenever you tend to worry? What do you worry about? Think about that worst scenario. Play it out. Think about it. Worst scenario happens. If that was the case, it probably won't be the case, but let's just say it is. You know, worst scenario is going to happen. Did Jesus not promise to walk with you through everything? Did Jesus not promise that he would never, ever, for any reason, leave you? Never. Do you still have eternity if you know Jesus? If the worst thing happens, yeah, you still have eternity. So do you trust him or not? With everything. Because either you do or you don't. You can control worry. It's not always easy, but you can control what you think about, and Jesus will help you if you ask him. You can't always control those feelings of anxiety, but excessive worry will lead to anxiety that you can't control. Again, I don't want to go on without saying this. If you have an unknown source of anxiety and it's a problem and you deal with it and you haven't got help, well, first start with prayer, of course. And you can ask others to be praying for you. And if it doesn't go away that way, God has put intelligent people that know how to deal with that. And it's okay. It's okay to seek help with those things. I'm a recovering worrier. Jesus has eliminated the vast majority of worry in my life, and I have much better skill when those thoughts do start circulating in my brain again to take it to him. And he's going to do the same for you if you ask him. So trust him. He knows your future. You know that, right? He knows your future. In fact, Jesus is already there in the future waiting for you. If you are a worrier, you deal with anxiety, any of these things, I have 3 action steps for you to take this week. They're very easy. You should be able to remember them easy. First thing, read Matthew chapter 6. I mentioned that before. Read all of Matthew 6. And when you get to these verses, which is toward the end of the chapter, you get to 24, 25, slow down. Maybe read those 2 or 3 times. And ask the Holy Spirit to help you apply it. What do you need to do with those verses? The Holy Spirit can help you with that. Ask him. The second thing, remember that worry is your signal to pray. Worry is your signal to pray. Tell Jesus everything. Don't hold back. He already knows what it is anyway. Cry out to him. Tell him your worries. Don't, you know, sugarcoat it. Tell him what you're thinking, what you're feeling. And the third thing, again, if you have uncontrolled anxiety, get help. It's okay. I mentioned prayer, and I want to pray for all of us in these things because we all experience it from time to time. Depends on your personality and your makeup and all of that, but I want to pray for all of us in these things, so let's pray now. Father, I thank you for my friends. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them today, especially those that may have some heavy things on their mind right now, and it's really hard to shut those thoughts off at times. Holy Spirit, replace those thoughts with your peace and your presence. Lord, help us to trust you. It's easy to say we trust you sometimes, Lord. It's not easy to put it into practice, so we ask your help in trusting you, and show us what that means, Lord. Show us how to be thankful for what we have and to recognize that you do meet our daily needs every day. And Lord, we thank you for the blessings that are beyond you meeting our needs. Thank you for loving us in these ways, Lord. Help us to put you first. Help us not to worry about things that aren't things to worry about. And when those thoughts won't go away, to bring them to you. In Jesus' name, amen.